All right, the kid's gone. All right, it's Adultery Sunday today. Oh, before we get started, or actually as we get started, this will be a part of what we're talking about today. I want to do a little exercise with you. Those of you guys who've been in premarital sessions with me, you'll recognize this. Oop. Okay. So, we'll do man. I tried to test these out. I hope they're going to be good enough for me. Okay, man and woman. All right, now I need you guys to help me out with this. And if you have been through premarital, it's okay. Just don't give away the punchline there. Good qualities. Good stereotypical qualities of a man and a woman. Okay, we'll keep this positive. The good ones. So we're going to shoot them out. It doesn't matter. Don't worry about getting called a, you know, sexist or anything today. It's okay. Just throw them out. Just the stereotypical qualities. Caregiver. What's that? That's what I thought. Just wanted to make sure. Caregiver. Men, provider. Provider. Woo! what if we can I throw a spin on it maybe? What it, men are stereotypically considered more logical. Would you agree with that? Okay, we can take that. Some, okay, stereotypically, okay? Okay, but what do we have as far as the female, the woman? What? Okay, I got a few of them. What? Creative, emotionally strong. Goodness. Creative, e-strong, what is intuitive? Two, you just, no, I can't spell. Intuitive, is that right? Awesome. Okay. Woman side, is that compassionate? Okay, we're getting kind of weak here. Okay, so you went with P strong. That just sounds wrong. Physically, there. So, emo strong and physis strong. And what was, I heard Joanne, right? What'd you say? Protector? Okay, good one. Communicator? Women. Unless you're, okay.
Mind reader, man.
Who gave that? What? The leader. Oh, don't boo. That is biblical. What? Trust. Which side? They trust each other. Okay, so I'm trying to think of how to split that between the two. We'll get there, I think. I think we'll hit that one. That's someday. Huh? Affectionate? Is that what you, okay. Okay, we're going to get unbalanced again. Did you say nurturer? Is that on this side? Okay. Nurturer. Is there another U in there? ER. There we go. Nurturer. Okay, two more for the guy side, and then I'll... Okay, I've got physically strong. Okay, the fixer. Some men are fixer-uppers. Sorry, that wasn't positive. All right, one more. What? What? Loves what? Bug. Oh, they kill the bugs. I think that might be under protector. Do you think? The protector? One more? What?
Charming.
Good one. All right. I need to make sure you can read that. I don't have a control B up here, so I have to just kind of go over it a little. For bold. Next time I make a board, I need to make a shorter one, huh? On my tiptoes. All right, you ready? Is that cool or what? They all fit, don't they? Every one of them. All the good qualities you find in a man. Now, I mean, you can mix these up with individuals, but either way, they fall. And when you have marriage, there's a complementary thing that happens there. When two people come together, and you get to see a little more of the God in you, because some of the parts that you don't have that are God qualities, your wife or your husband will have. It's really, really, really cool. So today, talking about the enemy of that. Exodus 20:14, as we continue in the Big Ten, you shall not commit adultery. Now, last Sunday, because we had kids in here, I avoided some of the capital punishment laws in the Old Testament. But if you read through the Old Testament, you'll notice that there are a lot more that I didn't mention last week. And there are a lot of them that center around sexual immorality. A lot. Let's write this down. Adultery compromises the sole purpose of marriage. Companionship. To see this in Scripture, let's go back to the very beginning of marriage, which is in the Garden of Eden, where God made man and he made woman. And there was the first marriage. And the first marriage was originated, it was organized, and it was ordained by God himself. God made the world and everything in it, and then he made this garden. And it was in the east, and it was in Eden. And it was there that he put the man that he made. It was there that he put Adam. And there are all sorts of trees and wildlife, and it was perfect. Rivers flowing through. And Adam was put in the garden to work it and to care for it. And then we read this in this account in Genesis. The Lord God said, "It is not good." Everyone say those first four words with me. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So here's the problem that marriage solves. And it's a two-part problem. It's about loneliness. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good to be alone. So God's going to create marriage to solve that problem, to solve this problem of being alone. It's not good. The other part of the problem is that man needs a helper. People need helpers. We need a helpmate. And so God is going to create marriage for a helpmate, for a helper. And when you look at that two-part problem and the two-part solution, really the solution is one part, and that is companionship. Companionship solves the problem of loneliness. Companionship solves the problem of not having a helper. Because when you have a companion, that's a helpmate. When you have a companion, that's someone that's with you, that you're together with. So God created marriage for companionship. That's the primary purpose of marriage. If you had to whittle the purpose of marriage down to a singular root, to one root, that one root, the sole purpose of marriage, by definition in Genesis, is companionship. To fix being alone, to make sure that man had a helpmate. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So that's the problem. And the solution, according to God, is marriage. That's God's solution, companionship in marriage. And God wanted to see that this solution could not be found in any other animal. As we continue reading, it says, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground... all of the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the sky and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." Of all the creatures, and Adam saw them all. I mean, what a day that would have been. I'm an animal lover. We love to go to the zoo. We love having animals. To be there and to see every animal that God created walk by you. And he named every one of them, but not a suitable helper could be found. There was no helper that could solve this problem of loneliness and this problem of having needing a helpmate. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Adam's like, okay, now we're talking. And do I need to remind you they weren't wearing clothes at this time either? He's like, now we got it. This is working out. This is the solution. And it was the solution. It was God's solution. And so God then defines this relationship that we know as marriage in the following verse. It says, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." So here we have a definition of marriage, and I can't get too sidetracked with this and our modern day stuff that we have to deal with, but one man, one woman. A man leaves his father and mother. And this, I mean, when you look at that, this signifies that this was meant for more than just Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve didn't have a father and mother to leave. So you can't just look at this and say, well, that was just for Adam and Eve, or that was, no, this was God's plan for mankind. This was forward moving. A man will leave his father and mother. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his what? Wife. To his wife. That word in Hebrew is the same word for woman. There's no extra word. Woman, wife, same Hebrew word. No mistaking what that is. It's one man, one woman, and I'll get back on track. God's definition of marriage One man, one woman, they're to leave their parents and they're to be united together. They're to be committed to each other. They are to be united, put together, and then they become one flesh. Just in case you missed it, that's sex. They'll be united. They'll leave and they'll cleave. Any of you guys ever heard that old preacher statement? You leave and you cleave. It just doesn't sound right when I say it in a contemporary voice. You gotta say it in an old-fashioned voice. And then they become one flesh. Sex. Sex was part of God's design and definition of marriage from the beginning. And so sex serves a purpose because it's part of that definition. And the purpose, the primary purpose, is not baby making. It's not just procreation. Yes, God said, be fruitful and multiply. But that's not the primary purpose of sex. The primary purpose of sex is not enjoyment. I mean, it is enjoyable. It should be enjoyable. But that's not the primary purpose for sex. God's design for marriage is companionship. Sexuality in marriage was made to support the primary purpose for marriage, and therefore the primary purpose for sex in marriage is for intimacy. Procreation's in there, but it's secondary. Enjoyment is in there, but it's secondary. The primary purpose for sex in marriage is intimacy. Marriage was made for companionship. And enjoyment doesn't hurt the companionship. But you can't look to enjoyment as being a full supporter of that companionship. Intimacy supports companionship. Procreation, baby making, that doesn't hurt the companionship. Wait a minute. It kind of does a little bit. Kind of hurts the companionship. But you get where I'm coming from. Intimacy supports the primary purpose of marriage. So let's write that down just in case. Okay, it's already up there. Intimacy is the primary purpose of sex. And in the context of this, in marriage, intimacy through sex supports the marriage idea of being companionship, to be companions to one another. To leave and to cleave, to be united, to be one flesh. And this is why adultery is so very destructive. It's not just a physical thing. It's not just betraying the enjoyment side of sex. Or the procreation side of sex. But it attacks the core purpose of sex in marriage, and that is intimacy between one man and one woman who have committed to each other, who have united. They've left their father and mother, they leave and they cleave, and they're one. And then they're one flesh. It's intimacy. When you interrupt or you disturb the supreme act of intimacy, then you are directly attacking the companionship that is purposed in marriage. Adultery is swinging the axe at the very roots of the tree. Let's write this down. To interrupt or disturb the intimacy in a marriage is to directly affect the companionship of marriage. When you take intimacy out of a relationship, out of a marriage relationship, a relationship that is designed for companionship, you hurt the companionship. Because without the intimacy, you're missing a soul supporter, a strong supporter, not a soul, but a strong supporter of that purpose of marriage. You've struck a blow at the foundation. Now the positive view, the positive side, to flip this on the other side of things, is that marital faithfulness, fidelity, it protects the companionship in a marriage. And that's cool. Fidelity in a marriage protects the intimacy. Therefore, it protects the companionship. You shall not commit adultery. So here's another reason. Adultery attacks the sole purpose of marriage, companionship. Adultery also attacks or threatens the foundation of a healthy society. And that's the family. We've already talked about how important the family unit is as a building block to society. We talked about that when we talked about you should honor your father and mother, and then how that family unit, that's what we build our society on. And if that family unit breaks down, if something's not working in that family unit, if that family unit's not healthy, then society's not going to be healthy. If children are not obeying their parents, if they're not honoring their parents, that's going to spill over into society. And the same thing with this commandment. Adultery doesn't just harm a husband and a wife. Adultery harms the family, and in turn, even bigger than that, it affects society. You see a breakdown of society, you can trace it down to the roots of a breakdown of a marriage. We have a marriage problem in America, don't we? We have some culture problems, some society problems, some community problems in our world, in our nation. And you can trace it back to the family unit. I mean, think about all the positive things. Let's go on a positive note. You guys are all kind of heavy stuff. He's talking about sex. Let's not make eye contact. He'll read my mind. Woo! So, think about all the positive qualities in a healthy marriage. Think of what those qualities bring to society. A faithful spouse displays qualities that are healthy human qualities in a society. I've got a list here, but we'll get some more interaction here. What are some qualities that a faithful spouse shows? And think about how that affects society. What are some of those qualities? Trust, there we go. There's your trust. Okay, trusting. There's trust there. Respect. Honor. We got them all right here. What? Affection. Yes. We're spreading out a little bit. There we go, we're way over there. Devoted. You know how to commit to something. That's important. Think about how these apply to society. We'll keep going. I heard something over there. I want to get to that. But think about how these apply to society. We talk about trust. If we could trust each other in society and learn what trust is and how to build trust and how to keep trust and how to protect trust, how would that affect our society? That's huge. Honor. If we learn to honor other human beings, if that were exemplified in our marriages and poured out over into society, how big is that? What was it? Affection. You know, to be able to really show, and I'm not, you know, you guys know I'm a hugger, but affection has got so many other different levels of that, and be able to be real and honest and true about our feelings with each other. I mean, it's not, you know, we're not going to have the Oprah Winfrey show every day in our life, but to be able to get through some of those barriers and the fake walls that we put up to protect our emotions, imagine what society would be like with that. Okay, let's come back over here. What was? Truth. Yes, we got trust. We got you. All right. And what? Happiness. If you're happy, if she's happy, you're happy, society's happy. Okay. Good sense of humor. Yeah, you got it. That's in there. So qualities that are inside the marriage. But you see how these affect society and how they go out into our society. And when there's a breakdown of these in the core unit of society, in the core of family, it's going to spill out over into society. And the opposite is true, which God knew when he developed these big ten. If you want a good society, if you want a good community, it has a start with the husband and the wife. It has a start in the family. And you have love in the family, it's going to spill out into society. If you have honor in the family, it's going to spill out into society. If you have respect in the family, it's going to spill out into society. If you have commitment, if you have selflessness, it's going to that pattern's going to move into other places. All those qualities, they're healthy for a marriage, they're healthy for a community. In the act of adultery, it attacks every one of those qualities that we just mentioned. It attacks respect. It attacks honor. It attacks trust. It attacks commitment. It attacks happiness. And it strikes and acts at the root of marriage. It also is an axe that strikes at the root of our society, of our culture, of the community we live in. Going back to the family unit, think about what this does for the children in the family unit of a healthy marriage. A faithful husband and a faithful wife, they provide a secure, a safe, a stable home for their children to grow up in. Any of you who have worked with troubled youth, as my eyes passed, I had to pause a little there on David. Dave, he's worked with some troubled youth. About every one of those situations with troubled youth can go back to an unstable house, an unsafe house, an unsecure house, correct? You make the home life safe, secure, stable, you're going to fix a lot of these problems we have with our kids in our world. It's amazing what this does. And fidelity in a marriage gives that stability. It gives that security. It gives that safety. And it allows children to grow up in a home where they get to see firsthand, here's how one human being treats another human being with love and compassion and grace and affirmation and trust and respect. And they get to see that firsthand day in and day out. But when the family unit breaks down, then society breaks down. Adultery compromises the compassion meant for marriage. Adultery threatens a healthy family unit, which threatens the healthy community or a healthy society. You know, Jesus spoke about this command in the Sermon on the Mount, and he expands on this, much like we read last week about murder, how he expanded on murder. He expands on this one as well. Matthew chapter 5, back to the Sermon on the Mount, these antithesis statements. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus is about to just... But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he takes it like way out there. And this, I mean, I know this isn't just a guy problem, stereotypically, but I know lust is, it's a human problem. Jesus says to simply refrain from the act, Jesus doesn't say to simply refrain from the physical act, but it goes deeper. It goes into our psyche. Just avoiding the physical act of adultery isn't enough. It's avoiding the mental act. Let's write this down. Jesus expands this commandment to include not just the deviant sexual practices, but also deviant sexual thoughts and desires. See, Jesus, like he always does, he goes to the heart. He goes to what's inside, what makes up inside of you. Like we talked about last week, how what comes out of your mouth, it comes from your heart. It comes from what's within. The things that we do, the things that we say, it comes from our hearts. And if you got a problem with your actions, it's a problem with your heart. If you have a problem with your thoughts, it's a problem with your heart. If you have a problem with your desires, it's a problem with your heart. And Jesus is all about going in and fixing heart problems. He's great at fixing heart problems. Just like murder last week. It's not just good enough not to murder physically. He said, but when murderous words come out of your mouth, John agreed with him when he wrote his letter. And he said, anyone who hates his brother and sister is a murderer. It's in the heart. Even if you don't have the actions of a murderer, if you have the heart of a murderer, it's just as bad. And Jesus is going to the same place with adultery, with sexual immorality. It's not good enough just to keep from the physical act. But you need to keep yourself from the thoughts. You need to keep yourself from the desires. You need to guard your heart, church. Guard your mind. Guard your thoughts, guard your desires, because those are dangerous. And they are precursors to the physical act. They're always going to come first. And so Jesus says, hey, if you don't ever want to mess with the physical act and all the destruction that that causes, get rid of the internal. Jesus is a genius, isn't he? I'm always wowed by him. He's just amazing. This is so simple. It's not easy, but the concept is simple, and it works. He knows us. He made us. You want to keep from doing the act? Keep from thinking the thoughts. If you want to keep from doing the act, keep from having those desires, the devious sexual desires. Smart, smart, smart stuff. Hebrews talks about this. I love this Hebrews verse because it's one of the few that's on the positive side of sexual immorality. Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by who? All. That's married, that's the single, that's the widow with the widower, that's children, everybody. Marriage should be honored by all. The view of marriage should be held in high regard, honored by all. And the marriage bed, what? What is it? Kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So let's write down that first part, the very first half of that verse. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. Everyone should honor marriage. They should view and they should treat marriage with honor. Because it is a sacred relationship. It was invented by God. It was originated by God. It was organized by God, ordained by God. Marriage is from God. It is a sacred relationship. It is given to us by God Himself. And I love this here, this little piece that you might miss if you're just reading this and you continue just reading through Hebrews 13. And that is the marriage bed is to be kept pure. Kept pure. It doesn't say make it pure. It doesn't say, you know, do things to purify it, to clean it up, to fix it. I love this view. Hebrews is saying, don't break it. It's good as it is. It's perfect. It's pure. It's holy. It's honorable. Keep it pure. You don't keep something some way if you expect to make something some way. You keep something some way because it already exists that way, correct? This is genius. It's so simple, yet we've got such a problem in our society. And even right here in this room. And I'm not saying that I know certain things about different people. I know about humans. And I know about the struggles we have in our society. And I know statistics. And I know this and that and the other thing. And I know that there's not going to be a room filled with people where sexual immorality isn't an issue. And so the Hebrews writer says, hey, guess what? Just don't mess it up. Just don't mess up a good thing. Don't do anything to interrupt it. Don't do anything to mess it up. Here's what it is. It's pure. It's honorable. It should be honored by everyone. It's holy. So don't mess with it. Keep it that way. Don't do anything that would mess it up. Don't do anything that would threaten it. Don't do anything that would deviate from it. Because it is beautiful. And it's amazing. Did you know that sex was before sin? Let's write that down. Sex is pre-sin. Sexuality existed before sin entered the world. God made a man and he made a woman. He made sexual beings. He made a man with man parts and a woman with woman parts. He made sexual organs. And that was before sin perverted sex. Sex isn't something that came after sin. It's not something where, oh, people sinned, here's sex. Sex was pure. Sex was part of the garden. Sex was part of a perfect community and a perfect society. And then sin happened. And then perversions of sex came into our world. And something that was pure then got made impure. And so the Hebrews writer says, just keep it pure. It's simple. Just keep it that way. It is that way. It was that way. It was created that way. Keep it pure. I'm going to skip a little something. If I've got time, we'll come back to it. So marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. And then the second half of this verse, he says, "For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral." So the Hebrews writer here, even though the command that we have says, do not commit adultery, it's very singular in its focus. The Hebrews writer recognizes that not just adultery, but any kind of sexual immorality, any kind of sexual impurity, it threatens the marriage bed. It threatens the purity of what God created, what God designed in the marriage bed. So let's write this down. Though this command specifically names adultery, any perversion of sexuality is to be seen as a threat to God's design of sex or of marriage, because sex was part of God's definition, part of God's design in marriage. Premarital sexual activity, extramarital sexual activity, homosexuality, transgender, alternate sexual identification, lewd movies, graphic novels, pornography, any perversion of God's design for sexuality is opposed to God's design for sex in marriage. We would all do well to take the wisdom of the Hebrew writer. Just keep it pure. Keep it that way. The wisdom of Jesus. Don't even think thoughts that are deviant. Don't even have desires that are deviant. And once again, it's not an easy topic. But the concepts are so simple. And I love that. It's kind of like God knew it was going to be something that we were going to struggle with. So he said, all right, I'll make the concept simple. Here's the bright yellow lines. You just stay in between them. You just stay right here. Don't deviate. Don't jump out. Keep it pure. Keep your thoughts pure. Keep your desires pure. Sex was made for intimacy between a husband and a wife. I'll take just a quick moment. Are we good for some bonus material? All right. Always. A long time ago, and I'd forgotten when I started preparing for this, I was like, holy cow, I forgot all the things I had in folders on the subject here. I used to teach a class. I would go around and during the band days, I had a full presentation on sex God's way that I would give to teenagers. In fact, I did a whole week worth up in Lancaster, Ohio, where I took my normal material and we made it a week. And I was like, holy cow, I've got 5 days worth of material of this stuff. And one of the things that I jumped into with the teenagers was I jumped into the science part of it, which is pretty amazing. When we're involved in sexual activity, and not just intercourse, sexual activity, certain endorphins and certain hormones are released in our body, and it is just super, super cool how those are awesome for marriage. One of the chemicals that's released is oxytocin, and that's released in a female, and it's released in both, but it's released in a female as an attachment, that when you're with someone, and oxytocin is being released, and it starts at the very beginning of sexual contact, even kissing. Oxytocin is being released in a woman. And what that is it's a connectivity. I'm connected with this person. I'm drawn to this person. I'm locked in. And the more oxytocin that's shared, the more locked in you are with that person. Beautiful in marriage. Dangerous in premarital. Dangerous and extramarital, because you're building a bond with someone that you're not committed to. You're building a bond with someone you're not united to. Now, the male experiences oxytocin, and it's more just for monogamy. It's not so much the emotional attachment. It's more just not to be sexist, it's kind of an ownership type thing, which is good on the protection, providing, all that type stuff. But that's what oxytocin does for a man. You throw oxytocin into premarital activity, not good. She's mine. That's not right. She's not yours. She belongs to her parents. Now, you leave your father and mother, united as one, then, oh, it's beautiful. I protect her. Ruh, ruh. I provide for her. I'm her security. It's great. It's a great thing, oxytocin. Another thing that's released, and this one, praise God for dopamine. All right. Dopamine, when it's released in our system, and it's released in high levels, it's released in other activities in life, but it's released in high levels during sexual activity. Dopamine is a euphoric endorphin. It makes us go, oh, this is wonderful. Have you ever heard the term love is blind? Yep. Some of you have seen a girl with an ugly guy and you're like, love is blind. And I'm looking at that and I'm saying dopamine is in full effect, because what dopamine does is it gives you that euphoric feeling and you don't see all the negative parts of that other person. It kind of erases them a little bit, blurs them a little bit. And so when you've got a girl dating a guy that's just trash, he's awful for him, and or awful for her, and she's got all of her girlfriends around her saying, you need to dump him, he's dangerous, he's bad, he's not. And if they're involved sexually, and she's like, no, he's wonderful. Everyone around her sees that he's not. Is dopamine at work? Very dangerous premarital, very dangerous extramarital. Amazing blessing in marriage, because it covers a lot of stuff that you need covered, because we're not perfect. A little bit of dopamine is wonderful. Let me go back to oxytocin. I left one little thing out. Oxytocin, the male side of oxytocin, it's often called a monogamy hormone. And in animals, in the animal kingdom, I'm watching myself that way I don't go too awful, because this is fun extra stuff. In the animal kingdom, animals that are monogamous, animals that mate for life, you guys are familiar with animals that are like that? Okay. They have levels of oxytocin that push them to that. And so they are connected to their mate like that. What's really, really cool is that in the human, on the male side of oxytocin, that release, it is just a hair shy of the monogamy amount that we would need. So God still makes it a choice to stay true and faithful, but man, he gives us all the help we could ever ask for. Is that cool? I'm going to help you, and this is going to be involved in that intimate act of marriage, sex, and it's going to help you, but I'm not going to make the decision for you. I'm not going to force you to be faithful. I want you to make that decision on your own. Let me see here. Oxytocin, dopamine, norepinephrine is a pretty awesome thing. That's more of a male endorphin. And when it's released in a male, it's an imprinting. You guys have heard it, you know, in the animal kingdom, back to the animal kingdom. When animals will imprint, you know, a baby animal will imprint. You know, you'll have like a baby cat and a mother dog will take it in and they'll think, oh, this is mommy, right? Okay, that imprinting, that's what happens with norepinephrine in a male mind, is it imprints. Not only does it imprint that connection, but what it does, and this is kind of humorous because sometimes, guys, we can't remember anything. Sometimes. We have to write it down, make sure, you know, I have to keep my mind. Okay, anniversary is coming up, and I asked Kurt if he would preach for me the weekend that's closest to that. And so now I've got a weekend free. Now I need to plan it. When norepinephrine, I said it right the first time. I don't think that one's right. Norepinephrine, yes. When that's released in a man, it increases our ability to memorize things. It creates a visual memory. When a man's involved in pornography, not good. When a man's involved with another woman, not good. Because then he's away from her, and he remembers those scenes. He remembers those things he saw. Sharper, clearer, better than anything else in his memory, because norepinephrine was released. Now, with your wife, awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Because then when you're struggling and you see something and you're like, all right, Jesus said I need to control my thoughts, I need to control my heart. And you've got norepinephrine connecting you to images of your wife. What a great strength to that. And there are other ones. I'm going to pause it there. The point of that is that it is really, really, really cool how God designed us to respond to sex the right way. Sex for intimacy in marriage. And this command says you need to guard that. You need to guard that with everything you got. keep the marriage bed pure. Honor marriage. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for all the different things that you have left for us in your word. Thank you for creating and designing marriage and making it the awesome thing that you made it to be. Father, I pray that you would help us to keep it pure, to obey the things that we have heard today from your word, to be excited about sex in its purest form, that the intimacy and the companionship that we receive through that with our spouse would be celebrated, would be embraced, would be an exciting thing to think about today. For those who are married, for those who are not yet married, something to look forward to, something to hold on to, something to wait for, to experience it in its right way. Father, I ask that you would help to protect us, every one of us, that you would protect our marriages, that you would protect us as individuals, that we would honor marriage, that we wouldn't look at it just as one day when we said, I do, and I do, but we would look at it as a sacred relationship that you designed, that we entered into, that we committed to. Thank you so very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Big topic. Cool topic, in my opinion. But it's not... It's a topic that I think we have a high amount of deviation on. And I want to remind you of the grace of God, of his ability to repair, of his ability to help you in whatever struggle you have. And maybe it's not sexual. Maybe you're one of those few people that you're like, you know what? It's not an issue for me. And that's awesome. I know that you've probably got other things that you struggle with. But God's grace, God's mercy, it's there for you. So if you're coming to this time of our service during our invitation song, I want you to spend some time in repentance of whatever sexual sin that you're involved in, whatever sexual struggle that you have, because we don't want that. We don't need that. We need to keep the marriage bed pure. And so I want to encourage you to have those private conversations with God. And maybe it's something that's been tugging at your heart for a while, and today you just needed a straw to break the camel's back, so to speak. And you needed to hear it, vocalized and verbalized, that you need to repent of this sin and don't return to it because it is so very destructive. And it's destructive if no one knows, because it eats away parts of you. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about sexual sin, and he's like, all other sin, you know, in a lot of places in the Bible, it talks about sin, and you stand up, you stand strong, you know, you get there, and you get in a fight, and you just, you know, go at it. Sexual sin, Paul says, run, do what Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. You remember that story? She tried to seduce him, and he ran. He got out of that situation. She had his coat. He still went to jail because he was blackmailed and falsely accused. But what he did was right. And Paul says, if you're involved in this, run from sexual immorality. And his reason is he says, it's all other sins a man commits are outside his body. All other sins a woman commits are outside of her body. But sexual immorality, you're sinning against yourself. You're betraying yourself. I'm preaching again. I'll shut up. Let me encourage you. Repent. Talk to God about that. He's a healer. He's a rescuer. He's a fixer. He's a provider. He's a caregiver. He's logical, creative. He's physically strong, emotionally strong, protector, intuitive, compassionate, mind reader, leader. All those things. Look at that list and think about your sin and what you struggle with, and you tell me he can't handle it. You tell me he can't bring a healing to your household. He can fix it. And he will when you give him access to your heart.